So this afternoon, I hope to share a sermon that was prepared by Reverend Wes Brennerhoff from Launceston, and it's on Lord's Day 2, the theme about how the law of God teaches us the bad news that we need to know. That's from Lord's Day 2. Now we're going to start with Scripture, and we're going to read from the Old Testament. It's Isaiah 64. Verse 1 to 12, and then from the New Testament. So we're going to begin with reading from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1 through to 12. Here's the word of the Lord. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and you've consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We all are your people. Your holy cities are the wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? And will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? Isaiah 64. We'll turn to Romans chapter 7. Apostle Paul addressing the Romans in chapter 7, verse 1 through to 12. Regarding the law. So Romans 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Now therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. It's to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. But on the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, it deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. The end of God's word. Let's also turn to Heidelberg Catechism, page 518 in our books of praise. We're starting the first part, short part, but it's part of our sin and misery, Lord's Day 2. Question and answer 3. From where do you know your sins and misery? Answer, from the law of God. Question 4. What does God's law require of us? And the answer here says, Christ teaches us this in a summary in Matthew 22, where it states, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Question 5. Can you keep all this perfectly? No. I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. That's Lord's Day 2. Beloved congregation of Christ, it's happened far too many times in Tasmania. Bushwalkers start out on an overnight hike or overnight walk in the mountains, and it's a decent day. And they assume that the weather will just stay beautiful. And you can imagine that's what the man thought who died at Cradle Mountain National Park back in July 2016. And he was just 1.2 kilometres from the end of the overland track when he succumbed to hypothermia. He was completely unprepared for the sub-zero temperatures and the snow that he encountered. Now, why did that man die? Well, he died because he didn't know that he was going to face those conditions and he wasn't prepared for them. If he had known the bad news that it was going to go below zero and that it was going to snow, he'd probably not have started out on the overland track at all. He could have been saved. Knowledge would have made all the difference. If he had only known the bad news about the weather in the mountains in July, the man would still be alive today. And it's the same with us as we face a holy and a just God. Left to ourselves, well, we're in serious trouble. And while we know deep down that we're to be judged by a holy God, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that it will be okay. We tell ourselves everything will be fine. God loves us no matter what we do, or something to that effect. And we find out that we were wrong, but by then, it's too late. Knowing our sin and misery is a good thing for us. If we know there's a problem, then we can also look for a solution. So following the teaching of Scripture, our catechism points us to Jesus Christ as the solution for the problem of our sin and misery. But before it can do that, it has to first show us how bad our problem really is. You see, our catechism works with the notion that the good news is only so good because the bad news is so bad. So this afternoon, we'll follow our catechism as it takes us through the scriptural teaching on how the law of God teaches us the bad news we need to know. And these are the 3 points. We'll be learning about the function of the law, the focus of the law, and the fulfillment of the law. So the theme for this afternoon's sermon is about the law of God teaches us the bad news that we need to know. So we'll be learning about the function of the law first, then the focus of the law, and then finally we'll be looking at the fulfillment of the law. The third question and answer that's Lord's Day 2, first question there, asks us about the source of the knowledge of our sin and misery. How do you discover the bad news that we need to know? The simple 5-word answer: from the law of God. This is the biblical answer. And if we need proof, we don't have to look further than what we read from Romans 7, verse 7, where it says, "If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin." Now, right away, we should be asking this: Paul, what do you mean when you talk about the law? And he would tell us to go back to the beginning of Romans for the answer. In Romans 2, Paul writes about the law and the Jews. He also writes about the law and the Gentiles, the non-Jews. The Jews had the law written for them in Scripture. And the Gentiles have the law written on their hearts. The law judges one and all, Jews and Gentiles alike. So, what is the law? It's God's standard for righteousness and justice based on his own upright character. And while it's written on the hearts of all people, Jew and Gentile alike, it's most clearly and obviously revealed in the Bible, in Scripture, and then not just in the Ten Commandments. But God reveals what he wants men and women to do and not do. And he reveals that when there's disobedience, well, there must be justice. People must get what they deserve. The law has a number of functions in the Bible. We probably most often think of it in connection with our sanctification. Sanctification, that's our growing in reflecting Christ. It's in that connection, the law is the rule for our thankfulness. But here in Lord's Day 2 and in Romans 7, it's something different, and it has a negative function. Here, the law condemns. Here, the law tells us what God wants people to do and not do. How to live, how to think, how to speak. And if we don't, and if you don't do what he says, then there's judgment. So here, the law is like a mirror. And when we honestly look into this mirror, apart from Christ covering us, we see ugliness. We can't do what God commands. In fact, we so often do the opposite. We see rebellion. We see transgression. We see sin and misery. Now, the word misery describes the experience of someone living away from their homeland, and it evokes images of homesickness. By our sin and disobedience, we've been alienated from God, separated from the one we were originally created to be in fellowship with. And so one of the reasons why God has given us his law is to make us aware of this condition. He would say he wants to make us homesick. He wants to make us long for fellowship with him again. He wants to show us just how badly we need Jesus to rescue us. Each Sunday, we hear the Ten Commandments in our morning worship service. Sometimes people wonder whether this is really necessary. After all, some of you have heard it thousands of times. Well, consider this function of God's law, of which the Ten Commandments are a summary. Galatians 3 verse 24, it teaches us that the law is there to drive us to Christ. Well, do we need to be driven to Christ time and again? Think about it. Aren't we prone to self-satisfaction and laziness? Don't we quickly forget our need for a Savior? Aren't we all afflicted with SAD, S-A-D-D, spiritual attention deficit disorder? Be honest. We so easily become smug and think we're doing okay. The reading of the law each Sunday strips us of our pretensions and puts us in the place we need to be. It humbles us. It's our weekly reality check. It exposes us for who we really are, and that is sinners in need of a Savior. The law is God's appointed means to make us recognize that. Why on earth would you want to get rid of something that repeatedly brings you to the cross? Why would you want to turn away a friend who's going to point you to the only Savior, Jesus? Brothers and sisters, this is part and parcel of the divinely appointed means of grace that we can't do without. We can't do without it any more than the book of Romans could do without its first three chapters. We need the law of God. And we also need it in our weekly Sunday worship. Now, I realize many people's minds often go on autopilot during the reading of the law, or they get distracted. And if this is you, please reflect on what you're doing. Do you really know your need for a Savior so well that you can do something else at this crucial point? Are you so advanced spiritually beyond the rest of us? What's living in your heart as the 10 words are being read? Are you humbling yourself before a holy God, or are you drifting off in your thoughts? There's that cliche about how familiarity breeds contempt. But keep in mind that if you're being contemptuous of the 10 Commandments, you're holding God's word in contempt. And that's a very dangerous place to be in. And the familiarity that we have with the Ten Commandments can be put to good use during its reading. We know what the Ten Commandments are, and we can reflect on them more meaningfully as a result. There are no surprises during the reading of the Ten Commandments. Loved ones, it's the Word of God, so regard it as such. Look at this means of grace that God has given to you to freshly drive you to Christ at the beginning of each new week. The next question and answer takes us a bit further by asking about the requirement of God's law. With this question, what does God's law require of us? Now, you might think our catechism would at this point introduce the Ten Commandments. But instead, we find the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 22. Now, those words are familiar to us as well from hearing them from time to time after the reading of the law. When our Lord said these words, he was teaching the people of God two things. The first thing is that the law can be summarized. Everything God requires can be boiled down to these two simple things: love God and love your neighbor. It's not really that complicated. It focuses on just those two things. The second thing Christ taught there in Matthew 22 is that the law of God is deep. It goes for the jugular, so to speak. Anybody who thinks they've kept God's law had better think carefully about what our Lord Jesus says here. Sure, maybe you didn't steal from your neighbor. Maybe you didn't kill him. Maybe you didn't lie about her to others. But did you love him? Did you put her before yourself? What was in your heart towards your neighbor? And did what was in your heart show itself in actions? Were you willing to go so far as to lay down your life for him or her? And if you didn't do that, and do that consistently 24/7, all these other things are just window dressing, and they don't really matter for anything as far as your standing with God is concerned. And the same thing goes to the first table of the law and the commandments regarding God. Maybe you didn't use God's name in a wrong way. Maybe you kept the Lord's Day holy by not working and diligently attending the worship services. Maybe you didn't worship idols and you worshipped exactly the way God commanded in his word. But did you love God? Did you love him consistently, 24/7? Did you love him with all your heart, soul, and mind? Did you cast aside all other loves and empty yourself for him? What was in your heart with respect to God? And did what was in your heart show itself in actions? Did you love God? That's the most important question. And by putting that to us, our Lord Jesus shows us that the demands of God's law are simple, but also deep and far-reaching. In saying these words, our Lord Jesus also showed us how impossible for us it is to keep God's law perfectly. Love is the one thing that we all struggle with. We do many of the external things. In fact, we often specialize in keeping up with appearances. But what lives inside, it's our love or lack of it. That's where we struggle, falter, and fail. And so our catechism finishes this Lord's Day with a question and answer to point this out. Can you keep all this perfectly? And the answer is a straightforward no. We can't fulfill God's law. I can't. You can't either. God wants perfect love for him and our neighbor, and we have none to give. And here we have to be thinking of our own sins and shortcomings. We have to know that our own tendency or inclination is to hatred. Brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches us this vividly in passages like the one that we read from Isaiah 64. There, we read Isaiah's honest assessment of what he and others among God's people are really like. One of the most stunning acknowledgments of pervasive human depravity is found in verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6, where we read, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." God's word speaks there of our righteous deeds. These are the things that we do that we think are so good in and of themselves. We think they're pleasing to God. His evaluation is different. The reality is that they're like a polluted garment, like filthy rags. Our so-called righteous acts are like cloths stained with disgusting filth. Why are we disgusting? Because we can't please God by perfectly keeping his law. We can't perfectly love God and our neighbor. And so in ourselves, we aren't fit to stand in the sight of the God who is holy, holy, holy. We're swept away by our sins and we shrivel up. God's word tells us this. And what we see around us confirms it. A few years ago, I remember seeing a poll which stated that 95% of Canadians believe themselves to be morally and ethically upstanding. But 42% of the respondents said that they would lie to get ahead in their career. And I imagine the statistics would be similar for Australia. For many people, the issue isn't whether it's right and wrong, but whether they can get away with it. And so our catechism doesn't go too far when it says that we are by nature inclined to hate God and our neighbor. Now, when it says inclined, it means that we head in that direction, just like a car with steering that's out of alignment. It would be a misunderstanding of Scripture and our confessions to insist that people in general are always as evil as they possibly can be. Unbelievers can do much civic good in the world. Unbelievers can love their spouses and children, and they can love others too. Unbelievers can make good, true, and beautiful art and music. And through God's restraint and through his gifts, many unbelievers aren't as bad as they possibly could be, and neither are we. And we confess, rather, that Scripture teaches that we're inclined to hate God and our neighbor. And that means that we often do that, especially apart from Christ and his redemptive work. We drift towards a hatred of God. And we often want to fight against him, rebel against his will for us. The same thing goes for the relationships that we have with other people, with our neighbors. Without God's Spirit working in our hearts, love for our neighbor should be something surprising. Our catechism uses the words by nature. And that simply means by ourselves, without God and his work in us and for us. This is the way we come into the world. So left to ourselves, we're more than likely to be focused on ourselves and not on others, whether that be God or other human beings. We slide in that direction, and so fulfillment of God's law is an impossibility for us. So, in that state, there's no hope for us. If we're on our own, without God on our side, then we're in a plane that's about to crash and burn. In fact, we're going to die eternally. That's how bad our situation is, apart from Christ. And when we have this knowledge, then we know how much we need to be saved too. You can't know how good the good news is until you know how bad the bad news is. Because then we really know how much we need our Savior Jesus. It's only he who can save. It's only he who does save. The bad news we need to know about ourselves teaches us to look to the only rescue that God has provided. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. As you look to him in faith, you can say, we all can say, with Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen.